thank you so much. That's a wonderful song, and beautiful song of surrender. I want to thank all of you that have been a part of the special music and has blessed my heart. And Marco, good job on leading the singing. And neat to see you doing that this time around. And what a joy. All right. Well, John chapter 17. We'll get to our Bibles there in just a moment. Can't believe we're to the final night, but we are. And what a joy to be back here. I have just come to love this church. And your pastor and his wife are precious friends. And I have come to love and admire and appreciate these people over the years just more and more each time I come. I appreciate their spirit and the genuineness and the breath of God that is real. Bless the Lord. And I appreciate the camaraderie of the church family. I mean, there's not too many churches I go to where at 10:30 we're just leaving. And so, I mean, there's camaraderie here. There's a family. And I think it's beautiful. I absolutely love it. And praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be back. And I certainly be praying for you as the Lord brings me to mind. We appreciate your prayer. Headed back to the States for a short meeting next week. And then on back on the plane over to Saskatchewan for another meeting there. Then on to New York City for most of June and so on. And if the Lord brings us to mind, would certainly appreciate your prayer in that regard. Regarding the books, it was asked last night, somebody asked, what about last night's message? It's in a book called The Revived Life. That particular title is not pictured back there, but if you use that same QR code, it'll pop up. And it's chapter 4, throne seat. And so I just wanted to mention it to you tonight. Well, I want to dive right into the Word of God, and hopefully we'll have time tonight to take some Q&As, questions and answers, just in regard to what we're dealing with. I have found, especially in this kind of emphasis in truth, sometimes if there is found a little question mark, how does this connect, and that fog can hinder. Sometimes just getting something cleared up can connect the dots and the truth explode. So hopefully we'll have time for that tonight as well. But tonight, let's look at John chapter 17. Now, this is the Lord Jesus praying. And this is really the Lord's Prayer. We often call the other one the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. But this is the Lord praying. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. Just hours before the cross. Just before the culmination of why he came. And, you know, he's got this special intimate time with his disciples as they start out there in that upper room and he washes their feet. And then you have the amazing discourse, the upper room discourse, the discourse on life in the spirit, John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus is telling these disciples, I'm leaving. But it's to your advantage because I am sending the Holy Spirit. And here's what life will be like when he comes. Then he caps it off with this amazing high priestly prayer. We're going to read our text here in just a moment. I failed to say one thing. Those of you watching on Zoom, I keep forgetting to say thank you for tuning in. And I appreciate your being a part of this as well. Well, let's look at our text tonight. It's John 17. We're not going to read the whole passage here, but I want to read a couple of verses that highlight a particular truth. So John 17, look at verse 11. Jesus prays. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are, now notice, in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. The unity is just like Jesus was in the Father and the Father in him. He wants us to know that same experiential unity, us in Christ and Christ in us, which is the two truths we just went over in the last two nights. Now, look ahead then to verse 14. He says, I have given them your word. The world has hated them because, now notice this, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now, in that verse, Jesus prayed for us. Because we are the continuation of those who have believed because of this first generation and the next one and the next one, all through these last 2,000 years. Now, these phrases, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. They're in the world. But they're not of the world. What does that mean? You see, this is not a list of do's and don'ts, nor is it a free-for-all. It is a precise reality of possibility, because we're in him and him and us, of being in this world and yet not being of this world. I don't want to speak tonight. Being in the world, but not of it. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be our helper tonight. Blessed Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are still here, and you lead us, and you enable, and you help us, and you're our comforter, and you open our eyes, and you're our teacher. Our Lord, be our teacher tonight. Show us the truth as it is in Jesus. Show us what it means to be in this world and yet not be of it. Lord, as it was just sung, may we have hearts of absolute surrender for you as our leader and power source. So I plead the blood, Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to confuse these matters. But Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, and in your name is above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Ah, Lord, breathe on us now. Bless our time in every way, time of fellowship as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in elementary school, we had some kind of event where all the little boys were packed in the van and we're going somewhere. I can't remember if it was church, Christian school, whatever it was. And one of the kids got on their table, the other kid, and he said, shut up! And the other little boy sitting on the next row says, you swore. Well, I don't know if the kid should have told the other kid to shut up, but it wasn't swearing. It's interesting sometimes how we can get wrong ideas connected to words. How about the term worldly? Sometimes that's used and it's overstated. How about the term godly? Sometimes that's used and it's understated. Let's ask ourselves tonight, are we worldly? Or are we godly? What would the world say for you, for me? What does God say? What is worldliness? What is godliness? Here in this text, Jesus is making it very clear we're in this world, but we are not to be of this world. That is the secret to understanding a proper guarding against worldliness and a proper embracing of godliness. So how does this work? Well, I want to peruse a couple of key passages that will be familiar to you that address the believer's relationship with the world. And we're going to see three distinctions of true biblical separation where we're in the world and yet not of it. Number one, first of all, this is a matter of transcendence over the world, not isolation from the world. Again, in verse 11, Jesus says, yet they themselves are in the world. And yet in verse 14, he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Uses that phrase, not of the world, in verse 16 as well. So there it is, in and yet not of. So if we are in the world and yet not of the world, then that means separation from the world is not isolation from the world, but rather it's transcendence over the world. You remember what Jesus said in John 16? Now, this is John 17. So you can look at it and see with your own eyes. In verse 33 of chapter 16, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have," what's the next word? "Overcome the world." See it? It's transcendence. I have overcome the world. In 1 John 5, the scripture says, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." There it is again. It's transcendence, not isolation. In James 1:27, the scripture speaks of being unspotted from the world. That means you're in it, and yet you're not of it. And therefore, you're unspotted from the world, though you're in it, because you're not of it. So what is that? Well, it's an overcoming. It's a transcendence. In Titus chapter 2, verse 12, the scripture speaks of living godly in this present world. What an amazing combination of words. Godly in this present world, which means obviously you're not of this present world, but you're in it. And there's godliness that is possible. In Revelation 2 and chapter 3, it speaks of him who overcomes. And so in all of these scripture references here, we're dealing with a transcendence over the world, not an isolation from the world. Otherwise, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:10, you'd have to go out of the world. If separation from the world is isolation, you need to sign up for Elon Musk's first trip to Mars. Promise, worldly people will be with you. So now you're going to bring worldliness to Mars. So that's not the right idea here. So how does this work? Well, let me give you an example. I was reading one author, and this is a great story. He said he was with his family at a hotel, and his kids were small, and it was a large hotel, and he looked down, and there was this beautiful pool, just this large swimming pool. And no one was there. He said, "Everybody get your swimming suits. We're going to the pool." And so they go, and all the little kids, you know, get in, and they're probably on the shallow end because they're little kids, whatever. And they're having a blast. Until three teenage girls walked in on the other end, dressed as they would be dressed. And the little kids were oblivious, but the father was immediately frozen up. He kept his back toward the teenage girls, but he was all frozen up and no longer able to enjoy his kids. So he was totally messed up. And then he got to thinking, you know, Jesus could navigate this. And I recognize there's a time to maybe leave, but they're on the other end of the pool. His kids are small, they're oblivious. He said, "Jesus, you can navigate this. I'm taking you." That's what we talked about two nights ago. He's in us to deal with the down here. He said, "I'm taking you to free me in this situation to enjoy my kids." And he said immediately, the life of Jesus animated him to still keep his back to the girls and totally be free to enjoy his kids. See, that's beautiful. That's in the world, but not of it. Now, that does not imply that it's legitimate to hang out in places of wickedness. The Bible's clear, Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I get that. But there's stuff in a lot of places. Now, if the only thing there is bad, then probably we shouldn't be there, Psalm 1:1. But, you know, the grocery store or a restaurant or this, that, and the other may have something that's not what we would choose, but we need to learn to navigate it. By taking Jesus. I was in Singapore years ago, and Singapore is a nation that's a city, or it's a city that's a nation, and it's an island, and so there's really not a whole lot of real estate there, and so they build buildings that just go up. And so basically in Singapore you work, and then you go out to eat, and you go shopping. There's really not too much else to do, you go downtown, and so we were in between all sorts of ministry stuff that we were doing, and the missionary said, "You know, we need to take a break. Let me show you downtown." And so you go down there, and you can almost pick any building. And, you know, it's like a shopping mall on every floor. I mean, it's a woman's dream and a husband's nightmare. But At any rate, so we're going through. They're showing us around Singapore, 95, 96 degrees, or whatever you guys say here. It was hot. And they were dressed like it was hot, if you know what I'm saying. And I remember at the end of the day, my evangelist friend said, "You know, it was so wonderful to just be able to take grace and be free the entire time." Friends, we aren't in this world, but we don't have to be on it. And it doesn't mean we have to go to Mars. Now, again, if a place is only known for wickedness, we're not supposed to be there. But there's going to be some stuff in the things that we do have to be in. So let's learn to take Jesus without crashing and burning and without being all bound up. So it's talking about transcendence over the world, not isolation from the world. Secondly, we're dealing with is a matter of transformation by the Holy Spirit, not mere conformity of the flesh. Now let's take a moment to compare the concept of worldliness and godliness. There are two Greek words translated world in our Bibles. One is the term cosmos, and it's more of the tangible sense, perhaps. The other is the word ion, or dealing with age. So you're dealing with belief, and you're dealing with actions and practice and behavior in the combination of the terms. And in this world, cosmos and age, in the sense of worldliness, there are leaders and there are followers. There's the God of this world and the prince of this world. There's the leadership, and then those who follow. So what's worldliness? It is the corrupt side of culture that is influenced by the God of this world. Now, not everything in culture is corrupt. So worldliness is not everything out there, or we'd have to go to Mars. It's the corrupt side of culture that's influenced by the God of this world. We could get even more specific and say it this way. The world is the corrupt side of culture that is influenced by the God of this world, and that therefore influences you away from the one true God. That's worldliness. So how does this play out? Well, in a defining sense, there's an internal aspect. It's a heart for the world. That's why 1 John 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father's not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." And what is that? That's physical desire taken beyond biblical boundaries. Then the lust of the eye, that's material desire taken beyond biblical stewardship. And then there's the pride of life, that's egotistical desire replacing God's will. And the combination of that is the internal aspect of worldliness. It's that heart for the world. It's that lust for the world. It's that desire for the world. Now, wait a second. If the world is the corrupt side of culture that's influenced by the God of this world, then if we have a heart for the world, we have a heart for Satan. Now, when's the last time we've confessed the sin of loving Satan? One preacher with a few other preachers, they were in a prayer meeting, and the one preacher, in fact, it was Evan Roberts from the Welsh Revival, years later, in a room with a couple of men saying, "You need to confess the sin of loving Satan." Nobody prays. He says, "You need to confess the sin of loving Satan." Nobody prays. He said, "You need to confess the sin of loving Satan." And finally, one of them said, "Well, what do you mean? Well, we don't love Satan." He said, "Look, if you love anything that's influenced by Satan, you ultimately love Satan." In other words, there's only two wills. There's God's will and there's Satan's will. Said, "Well, yeah, but what about my will?" Our will lines up either with God's will or with Satan's will. And so we're lined up with, when we're lined up with Satan's will, it actually is an affection for, a love for, world, and therefore, unwittingly perhaps, for Satan. But there's not just internal worldliness, there's external worldliness. That would be not just a heart for the world, but conformity to the world. And so Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this age." Be not conformed to this world. Now, I remember as a kid in the 1960s, the hippies, I remember the Chicago Tribune had this comic. I remember the hippies. You know, some of you don't remember hippies, but they, you know, all the guys had long hair and had flowers in the hair and they had sandals and whatever, whatever. So here's this picture of all these hippies, and they all look the same, and yet the bottom of the picture said, "We're nonconformists." But they all look the same. So they were not nonconformists, they were reconformists. Fascinating. You know, it's interesting. The world sets its own standards. It's not just churches that have standards, the world has standards. Big time. What you're supposed to wear, what's out, what's in. Some of it's fine, some of it violates God's truth. It's fascinating how this works. They have their own standards of belief, they have their own standards of practice, and so on. Now, again, not everything would be necessarily a violation of God's truth. You know, take the fashion world, for example. You know, when a new season of clothing comes in, they highlight certain colors. You know, the pastels are in, or purple is in, or, you know, earth tones are in. Well, they're doing it, of course, to make money. But it is a wonderful display of God's creative beauty, is it not? There's nothing wrong with that. Now, when the fashion world defies what God says about modesty and propriety, well, then that's a problem. So we need to understand here, when we talk about conformity to the world, we're talking about the beliefs and practices of the world that would be influenced by Satan in a way that would try to influence us away from the one true God. So internally, it's a heart for the world. Externally, it's conformity to the age. And then finally, worldliness is enmity against God. And the Bible says clearly in 1 John 2, 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of or fear of the Father is not in him. Now think about that. You can't love God and the world at the same time. And we can vacillate, called walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. Tragically, most of us are a little schizophrenic because that's what happens. But you can't love God and the world at the same time. And James 4 is much stronger. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity?" Hostility against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So there's the world in the side of it, a heart for the world, conformity to the world, hostility toward God. But let's talk about godliness. If worldliness internally is a heart for the world, then godliness internally would be a heart for God. And thus the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. See, that passion for God. You see, godliness is a relationship with a person, not a bunch of rituals. That's not a relationship. That's religion. True godliness is when there is that fierce, loyal love for Jesus. That's gotta be clear. It's a heart for him, not for stuff. Him. And when you love him, you'll have the right stuff. The point is, it's fierce, loyal love for Jesus himself. So, internally, it's a heart for God. Now, this is fascinating. We saw with worldliness, externally, it was conformity to the world. So we're going to think that, okay, godliness therefore must be conformity to God. But that's wrong. That's not true. Because the Bible also tells us you can have the form, the conformity of godliness, and deny the power thereof. So this brings us to the heart of what we're after here. Though worldliness is conformity to the world, godliness is not conformity to God because you can have form without power. It's transformation by the Spirit. This is so key. In fact, in Romans 12, 2, when it says, and be not conformed to this world, the contrast is, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to God. That's not what it says. That's what we think it would say, but that is not what it says. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but allow yourself to be transformed. That's the word we saw Sunday morning. Changed, transformed, transfigured, metamorphosis, changed from the inside out into his image. The only way you can be conformed to the image of a son is when his son is being formed in you. That's not us trying to imitate. That's his life imparted to us. You see, you can't be godly without God. I'm glad you came to that one, Nephi. But we miss it. Oh, give me the list of do's and don'ts. Well, the problem with those lists, they get longer and longer. And there's usually way more don'ts than there are do's. And you're all defined by your don'ts. Well, don't get me wrong. There's things we should do and things we should don't do. But that's not it. That's just a religious list. You don't have godliness unless there's God in you imparted to you. That's godliness. It's the Spirit in you imparting to you the very life of Jesus himself. You see, any attempt at godliness without God is still flesh. And that's worldly. Do you realize the legalistic approach to Christianity is worldly? It's worldly religion. Now, license would be worldly irreligion. And that's what we typically think of as worldliness. But I'm going to tell you something. Legalism is just as worldly as irreligion, because it's still the world's attempt at religion without God. Friends, what we need is to be changed from the inside out, transformed from the inside out, as we walk by faith and take the leadership of the Spirit, trusting his power, and he imparts Jesus to us. You see, holiness is not a list. Holiness is the Holy One animating you. And I used to not understand that. When I was young in the ministry, it was all about the list, and we were going to outlist the next church. We were going to be the farthest to the right. You know, it's so funny when independent Baptists think that they can be the farthest to the right. Because the Amish got us beat. By a long shot. And the fundamentalist Muslims got them beat. You know, you can see it's the women's eyes. The only way to beat that is to wear a refrigerator box and use a periscope so you can see. No, genuine holiness is when you access the Holy One, and the fruit of the Holy One is love, and therefore joy. And therefore, see, that is distinction. That's a separation from those that don't have love and joy and peace. There's the difference. Long-suffering and gentleness, instead of all the anger and all of that, and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Now, temperance means that, yeah, there'll be some things that will be affected in the external realm. But that's not the whole deal. It's just one piece. The deal is Jesus in you, manifesting his life through you. That's holiness. That's the beauty of Jesus. So, godliness is a heart for God. It's transformation by the Spirit. Then thirdly, if worldliness was enmity against God, then godliness is amity, or friendship, to use a simpler word, with God. You know why we need separation? It's to protect our relationship with God. You know, if you have a little garden outside and you don't want the rabbits and the critters getting in there, you might put a fence around there. But you know, the main thing about that garden is not the fence. It's the garden. The fence is just there to protect. And yes, we're going to have some separations in our life in order to protect our relationship with Jesus. It's simply there to keep anything that would hinder the relationship from Jesus from being all that God wants it to be. That's why you have separation. See, it's very positive. It's friendship. It's like a marriage. You know, when a husband and wife, when the bride and the groom come together at a wedding ceremony, They are separating themselves from everybody else on the planet to that one. When we watch that, we say, oh man, that's beautiful. Nobody says, oh man, that's terrible. They're separating from everybody. No, they're separating to each other. Yes, from everybody else. But the focus is on the two. See, the friendship, it's the love for Jesus. So far we've seen that in this in but not of, it's transcendence over the world, not isolation from the world. It is transformation by the Spirit, not mere conformity of the flesh. And then finally, it's trust in God, not trust in man. Now, this is so important. The wrong approach is what I'm going to call the fear approach. The fear approach leads to isolation. Well, we don't want to do that because that could lead to this, and this could lead to that, and that could lead to, well, pretty soon, you're on Mars. Do you get it? It's what I call monastic-style approach to sanctification. Now, what do monks do when they build these monasteries? I've noticed that often they're out away from the city, away from all the vice. Usually in a beautiful setting. They got the walls of the monastery. But it doesn't change the hearts of those monks. And see, what happens sometimes is we so focus on having our monastery that we miss the change in the heart. What happens when that happens is your dependence is upon the walls. And when life inevitably takes you outside the walls, you crash and burn. But if you've got a relationship with Jesus, then yes, when life takes you outside the walls, like some of the stories I gave at the beginning, you're okay. Because you navigate with Jesus. And he knows exactly how to navigate. You see, this monastic approach is simply a wrong focus. It is a rules focus. Now don't get me wrong, you got to have some rules, but they shouldn't be the focus. What would society be like if you didn't have rules? Well, I've been in some countries where those lines, the lane lines on the road mean nothing. They're like ants, you know, oh man, it's terror. Terrifying, I should say. But rules should not be the focus. In other words, standards focus means you're not God focused. And you'll never have God dependence without God focus, looking unto Jesus, the author of faith. So looking under standards, and then now your dependence is on the standards. Now you just left God out of it, and now you're flesh dependent. Wow. You see, when the focus is on the externals rather than on Jesus, those who follow find their identity in the externals rather than Jesus. The Amish would be a classic example. Their identity is on their externals. But when the focus is on Jesus, rather than anything else, then those who follow find their identity in Jesus rather than the other stuff. So the fear approach, that's not it. What we need is the faith approach. Because faith has to focus on the object of faith, and the object of faith is Jesus. That's the focus that leads us to the transcendence. Because when there's Jesus focus, there's Jesus dependence. And when there's Jesus dependence, there's Jesus enabling. And when Jesus is enabling, he says, I can overcome the world. And that's why this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Because faith accesses Jesus, who himself overcomes the world. Friends, that's it. Jesus focus leads to Jesus dependence. It's the relationship, not a set of rituals. Now, when you have the relationship with Jesus, you'll have the right rituals. But that's not the focus. The focus is on him. In other words, it's not a matter of standards focus or no standards focus. By the way, no standards focus is still standards focus in reverse. That's reverse legalism. Still legalism in reverse. It's focusing on the standard, his name is Jesus. In other words, it's not a matter of focusing on rules or focusing on no rules. It's focusing on the root. And you know what's so neat about this? When you have that heart of absolute surrender, like they sang about, you're looking to Jesus. Well, he knows you. He knows your personality. He knows your context. He knows your culture. He knows your propensities, your choices you've made. And he can lead you in a personalized way. And therefore, he'll lead you to some personalized applications. Can I use the term standards? That'll be just right for you to protect your relationship with him. And when he leads you through a standard, now, when you follow, your dependence is on him, not the standard. What a difference. What a radical difference between just focusing on the stuff, which means your dependence is on the stuff, the standards, the box, the list, and you miss out on Jesus, versus when you focus on Jesus. And he'll lead you to the personalized application that you need to protect your relationship with him. I was talking with a teenager, right? He might be 20 years old. A few weeks ago, he said, you know, I was having some trouble with wrong choices with my mind and stuff I watched. And he said, the real issue wasn't those choices. He says, the real issue was I was watching movies that led me to those choices. So for me, he said, God led me to stop watching these movies. Oh, beautiful. Because that was the trigger that got him to the really bad stuff. You know, the Holy Spirit knows you by name and he loves you with perfect love. And he can lead you in a way that's personalized to protect you, your relationship with him, and sometimes to protect you from stumbling somebody else. Sometimes it's not even about you. But the point is, he leads. You say, well, how do you know it's him? Well, I love this. 1 John chapter 1, the Bible says, God is light. It's 1 John 1, 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Okay, when God leads, there's light, there's clarity, not darkness and fog and confusion. Same truth, different analogy, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Spirit gives life. Ah, when the Holy Spirit is leading, when he's in something, there's life, there's vitality, not deadness. Same truth, third analogy. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. When the Holy Spirit is leading, there's freedom, there's liberty, not a sense of duress or being shoved into something. The Holy Spirit leads, not shoves. So light, liberty, not darkness, deadness, or duress. Now, those are all pictures. What is that? That's knowing, not a feeling. It's Romans 8:16. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit, see there's spirit leadership, that we are. Not that we feel like, but that we are, and in that case, it's talking about the children of God. My point is, when the Spirit leads, you know, it's not a feeling, it's deeper than the soul level, it's a knowing. What is that? That's light. You know, that's life. That's life. People ask me sometimes, how do you know you call the bridge? I knew. I don't have to explain it. I don't know that I could have explained it at 15 like that, but it's the best explanation I can give you at 62. I knew. Say, how do you know what to preach? There's got to be the Holy Spirit leading. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first started, I knew the Holy Spirit needed to lead. I knew I needed to ask for wisdom. I had no idea how he led or anything that I'm telling you now. So I had a little box of sermons, emphasis on little. But anything I had ever preached, even if it was a five-minute devotional, I stuck it in an envelope, put a title on it, so it looked like I had a bunch of sermons. Because I had to break the stereotype that an evangelist was a guy with seven sermons and a fast car. In more recent years, they should say seven sermons and an RV, but whatever. And so I had more than seven sermons in my box. And so I'd come to a meeting, you know, and I'd say, all right, Lord, you know, let's serve tonight. I'm supposed to preach. I need wisdom. Then I'd open my box, you know, have all these envelopes. I had a little system where there are envelopes, got the number and whatever. And I would reach in, and I'm almost embarrassed to tell you this story, but this is what happens sometimes, not always. And I would reach in, and sometimes my thumb would hit a particular envelope first. And I'd have this whim. Oh, that must be it. And so I pull it out, pull out the outline, and I look at the outline, and man, this is so, why did I even put this in an envelope? This is terrible. I mean, there's no meat on these bones at all, man. And there was no light. No light, no liberty. And because I was interpreting as my thumb providentially hitting that envelope first, and therefore God was leading me, I would, you know, painstakingly prepare this terrible message. I'm going to tell you, it's tedious and dry bones to the preacher in preparation. It's worse for you guys. And all that, but I was trying to obey, trying to be surrendered. I mean, that was sincere. You know what's amazing? Sometimes the very next week, that very same sermon. Come on. Man, this is the need of the hour. So there's all sorts of need on the boat. And there's life, and there's light, and there's liberty. You see the difference? That's what we're talking about. That's how you know the difference between your flesh and the spirit. Light, life, liberty, not darkness, deadness, and death. You know. So there's much more that can be said. But you know the Holy Spirit will lead you. There are times when you just know God wants you to draw a line right here. My dad used to say, you know, it's okay to have a conviction that nobody else has. Now you don't have to make everybody else have the same conviction. Well, if I gotta be miserable, you gotta be miserable. No. But when the Holy Spirit leads you, then he leads you. Now, obviously, none of us should ever violate black and white clarity of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote this book. He never leads you to violate what's clear in the written Word. But on that plateau, he will lead you in a personalized way as to how far you need to be from the edge so you don't fall off. In other words, where you need to be to keep your relationship hot with him. That's where we need to obey the Spirit. If you really want to know his voice, obey. Because if you make it a practice of disobeying, then you're getting used to just ignoring that voice, and you're going to think he doesn't speak to me at all. But when he speaks, and you listen, and you say yes, and you obey, you're going to find he speaks again, and then he speaks again. You're going to find that you're walking with him. This is just normal. He's leading. This is the way. Walk in it. See, that's the spiritual life. And if we're about to misstep, the Holy Spirit will say, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then if you mind the check, you stay on track. And if you blow it, then he convicts you, then you get honest, and the blood cleanses, and he sets you back up. My point is, he's there. See, this is not standards focused, it's Jesus focused. It's not a fear approach, it's a faith approach. God knows how to navigate. I remember about 12 years ago, I was in a time period where I was really grappling with, I knew that the wrong focus on the list was off, but I knew that having no moorings was off too. And I thought, how are we going to navigate this minefield of legalism on one side and license on the other? I mean, it was almost overwhelming. Then the Holy Spirit, just as if he was standing there, says to me, you know, I know how to do this. Oh, that's right. He can lead me, and he can lead you. So that you're in this world, but not of it. As you experience Jesus himself as the overcoming life. Bless the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Take a moment. We'll continue on here in just a few minutes. But take a moment to talk to the Lord about anything he's talking to you about. Let me just ask this. We're on the final night. Maybe you've been more the isolation approach. when you need the transcendence first, or maybe you just kind of let it be a free for all. When no, you need to follow Jesus. Let me just word it this way. I wonder who's a preacher. I think I've been off focus, one side of the fence or the other. And I need a Jesus focus that leads to a Jesus surrender. God is speaking to me. Would you raise the hand if that's you? Amen. Amen. Yes, wonderful. Wonderful. Then take a moment right now to talk to the Lord about that and say, God, I've been off focus. I take the cleansing and I'm focusing on you. And Holy Spirit, keep me there. Keep my focus on Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are not surprised by 2020, that you know how to navigate our world. We thank you that you are our leader and our power source. So, Lord, may we keep in step with you. May our focus be on you, trusting your leadership and your life, that we might live in this world and yet not be of it. Thank you in Jesus' name.